So we're continuing this morning the message series about seeking after God. Again, this is something that God's Word calls us to do over and over and over again. And if God's Word tells us to do something over and over again, that means we're not going to do it on our own. It doesn't come natural to us to seek after God. When do we normally seek after God? Yep, there's a crisis. We've got no other options. We tried everything on our own. We're at rock bottom, and I guess we need God at this point, right? and the reason he calls us to seek him is because we need him constantly. You know, God never warned his people, the Israelites, to seek after him when things were hard. You know when he warned them that they would turn away from seeking after him? When things were good. Right? And it's no different in our lives today. Aren't we the same thick-headed way as the Israelites were, right? When things are good, we pray, we read our devotionals, we go to church, but our urgency, our fervor in seeking after God, it is nothing like it is when we are desperate for him. And the reality is we ought to be desperate for him all the time in every case, right? So we were challenged after God to seek, we were challenged last week to seek after God in this way, the way that Jesus seeks after us, fervently, but patiently, urgently, but patiently, passionately, with everything that we are as if though our life depends on it, because it does, but patiently, and to pray as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. That's really the essence of seeking after God. Not me, not my will, but his be done. And we are reminded about how Jesus even struggled with that before he took on the cross, right? And if Jesus, God in the flesh, struggled with getting his will out of the way so that God's will would be accomplished, how much more are we going to struggle in it, right? So this morning we're returning to a very, very familiar story if you've been in the Bible or in the church for any duration of time. So please stay with me. There's some fresh revelation I think God's going to bring to it. But we're going to be taking a look at the example that God gave us in the ministry of Jesus in these two sisters, and we're going to call them this morning the M&M sisters. So Nate and Nikita, for no reason in particular, just because you guys look like you're close for some reason, could I have you share the sermon illustration with everyone this morning? Mary and Martha, the M&M sisters. I don't know if you are a sister, or maybe you have a sister. Anybody sisters here this morning? I've got two sisters up front, right? Rob, I don't know why he raised his hand. He's got a sister. If you are a sister, we need to talk about some things, buddy. No, but seriously, sisters, I don't know about your experiences being or having a sister, but sisters seem to always be opposites, you know? One wears dresses, the other wears jeans. One eats salads, the other scarfs down pizza and soda. You know, it just seemed to be completely, completely opposite in just about every way. You know that they would die for each other. But at times it seems like they're going to kill each other, right? Does anybody have, like, I don't know how many here are families who had girls growing up, you know, if you had daughters that were sisters, you know, and this seems to usually be the case. Did Shoemakers, you guys ever experience any of that at all? Yeah. Just opposites, you know, one's sporty, one's in the drama, and let me tell you about drama, right? I mean, there's usually a lot of drama in that relationship. Well, this morning we're going to find that this was no different with Martha and Mary, quite the opposite. And we were first introduced to them here in Luke chapter 10, starting of verse 38. And I'm going to be reading this morning from the New Living Translation, just for fun and to shake things up a little bit, you know. Different translations, you get some different revelations sometimes. But it says here that as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, so Jesus' disciples, they're out doing ministry, they're out doing their thing. They came to a certain village. And we know in John 11 that village name was Bethany. Bethany. Where a woman named Martha welcomed him, and that's Jesus, into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing, which, Jan, you had a pretty big dinner to prepare here last Easter. You know, a whole new family. You got not one family, but two now, you know. You know what that's like, that huge dinner preparation that's taking place. So she came to Jesus, and she said, you know what, Lord, it just doesn't seem fair to me that my sister just sits here while I got to go and do all the work. Tell her to come and help me, right? Can you imagine being that bold with Jesus? But Martha was. She was kind of ticked off, you know? She's doing all the work, preparing the big meal for... Because it wasn't just Jesus. It was Jesus and his disciples. And the woman who followed him, I'm sure, too, were probably present. It was huge. And so she's preparing this huge meal that she probably didn't really plan on doing that day. Don't you love it when your plans change? It seems to go with that personality type, the Martha personality type. We like to plan, and when those plans change, it's not pretty. So she's in a mood right now. She's in a Martha mood, okay? And it's not nice. So she goes, she kind of asks Jesus to correct Mary. But Jesus said to her in verse 41, "My dear Martha, you're worried and you're upset over all these details. But there's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it won't be taken away from her." I love that picture, that wordplay. Mary has discovered this, and I'm not going to take it away from her. You see, Martha and Mary represent two very unique aspects of life in Christ. They're both very important, but they seem to be very contradictory, right? We need them both, but they seem to be in conflict with one another. However, they're not intended by God to be in conflict, as we see with the M&M sisters, Mary and Martha. They're intended to complement each other. And that's what we're going to learn about this morning, because this is a key aspect of our life in Christ and what it looks like to seek after him, is that we have both of these Mary and Martha attributes in a healthy balance. We have Martha, who's doing the work of ministry, right? She's literally serving Jesus, literally preparing a meal for him to feed him and his disciples. And then you have Mary, who is receiving the ministry of Jesus. One ministering, one being ministered to. She's receiving the ministry of Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. If you've been in church life long, and we don't do this as most traditional churches do and most traditional organizations, but if you form a committee, and you form that committee and you put on it doers and seekers, Marys and Marthas, just sit back and wait for the fireworks. Just wait for those personalities to come out. You will see a stark divide. You will be able to see very quickly who are the doers and who are the seekers, you know, because you've got the Marthas. Let's say, for example, that you form a committee to change the flooring in here. You know, the Marthas, and I'm going to confess right now, I'm a Martha. You measure it out, you go down to Lowe's, and you get what you need, you come back. By the time the day is over, new flooring laid. It's really not that hard, you know. We got this thin carpet now, let's just go get some thin carpet and lay it out, you know, no big deal, right? Then you've got the seekers, the Marys, right? They would first pray about it. I get myself into trouble so many times for not taking that step, right? Nate learning how to drive, that's step one. We pray before belt, before keys, before anything else, we pray. Maybe it's just my fervency when I'm sitting in the passenger seat that I feel like we need to pray, but, you know, step one. they'd pray about it, and then they'd talk about it among themselves. You know, well, what kind of things are we going to do in this room? Yeah, normally we just, you know, sit in our chairs, but sometimes we do meals here. And this carpet, man, this is hard to clean, right? Can anyone amen that who's cleaned the church before? Man, you get even just a little grapes, you know, your little communion cup grape juice spilled, and it is tough to clean, you know? I mean, and you know, what else could we be doing? Maybe, you know, the youth one time, they had to come in here to play. Well, they didn't have to play, but Pastor Steve was leading group that night, so we played some kickball in the sanctuary. And I won't tell you who's the one who kicked the home run that made the chandelier wiggle, you know? You can look in the back room and guess who broke the light covers. So, you know, they're going to think about, what are we going to do here? Because we need to pick the right kind of flooring for the right kind of activities that are going to take place here. And then, once they kind of pick that out, they're like, okay, well, now we need to get the right color, the right thickness, the right fabric. You know, do we want to go with the new vinyl planks? Do we want to do carpet again? And so they form a big church meeting, and they gather all this input, right, of what people think. And then they gather that input, and they go and they get flooring samples. And they're like, okay, well, here's the top 10 that came out of that meeting. Let's have a vote on this. And, you know, they try to pull everyone together and try to make the right decision. So they finally decide the activities are going to take place, the type of flooring they want, the color. All that's been decided. Then they put out bids into the community. And we want professionals, we want amateurs, we want to see, how you would plan on laying out the flooring and how much it would cost and all of those things. And once you gather all those bids and estimates, and then you have another meeting with everybody and you vote on that and you decide. And a year later, the flooring is beginning to be laid, right? I mean, I skipped a lot of steps in that too, right? Doer seekers, Martha's Marys. You have two different mindsets and attitudes in this. And so myself, I'm a Martha. When I read Martha's plea, Jesus, tell her to help me. I'm like, amen, come on, let's get stuff done. It's not fair, it's not right, I look through my newsbook feed and I see that there's, pastors that, man, I just spent 3 hours soaking in the presence of God. And I'm like, what are you doing? Like, come on, there's work to get done. Why are you just sitting there soaking? Who's got time for that? So the Lord's like, listen, listen, Steve. And so listen, church, right? Because I'm sure I'm not the only one here who has that personality type. Jesus said this. He said that all the worrying, all of the getting upset over getting things done, that wasn't the most important thing. He said that there was only one thing worth being concerned about, and that was seeking him. Seeking him. Mary discovered it, that better thing, and Jesus refused to take that away from her. He said it was better. And if Jesus said sitting and soaking in his presence and seeking after him is better than getting 3 hours of work done, well, then I'm wrong and Jesus is right. And I've got to change my mindset and my attitude in the kingdom of God about which is better, which is more valuable, getting things done or getting into his presence, right? He said it's better. It's better to be a Mary seeking after him. Now, you know me, maybe you don't know me, but I argue a lot in my mind with myself. I have a little debate team, I have a little committee inside of my brain, and I'm thinking, you know what, Jesus, I know that it was better what Mary was doing, but guess what, get this. Mary would have never been sitting at your feet had Martha not been a doer, went out and met Jesus and invited him in, right? So, come on, give her some credit, right? Chalk one up for Martha, chalk one up for Mary, okay? Let's... The point is, you need both. Both are important. One is not right and one is wrong. It's just one's a little more valuable than the other. And we're going to see why. There's a logical reason, because I'm a logical person. I think in zeros and ones. There's a logical reason why Mary was doing something better than Martha. And because this has to come first. Jesus said it this way. Doing and seeking are important. The reason that to Jesus seeking is more important than doing is because it's more important to him who we are than what we do. You can do all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. There are people who don't know Christ, who are not saved. There are people who don't believe God even exists, and they look more like a Christian than I do. They're a better neighbor to my neighbors than I am. Do you guys know people like that? They put me to shame. I'm like, oh, Jesus, I should have been doing that. And in your name. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I do that? You can do good things. You can even look like a pretty good Christian. And in the end, find out that you kind of fooled yourself. Because Jesus said this, and we're familiar with this scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the day you kick the bucket or get raptured home, right? Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so it's like, okay, so yeah, it's the people who do. They're the ones that get in. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, because they're apparently confused, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. To me, performing miracles, casting out demons, prophesying, those are not evil acts. But Jesus calls them evil evil doers, evil acts. Why? Because they were the right works were done, but not from the right source, not from the right motive. They didn't know Jesus. They did works outside of relationship. And when you do good things that God didn't tell you to do, and not because you have a relationship with him, they're evil. Those good things can actually become evil. John Bevere's book, Good Not God, you need to read that. It'll blow your mind understanding what good actually is versus what godliness actually is. There's a vast difference between the two. So it's actually more valuable to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus, getting to know him, because when you're doing that, you have a relationship with him, and you can go do what he calls you to do, when he calls you to do it. And everything you're doing is out of relationship, and everything that you're doing is only in the context of relationship, obedience. And it's only obedience to him that gets blessed. If you do good things, but you don't have a relationship with him, it's just because you know those are the kind of things he wants you to do, you're actually in sin. You're actually doing evil, wicked things. You could actually live a life of ministry in Christ. I mean real ministry. Like, we just tasted and seen a little bit of it here. There will be people who have driven out demons, who have given prophecy like they read your mail. They can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, and it actually gets fulfilled that way. Cast out demons, bring healings and deliverance and signs, wonders, and miracles. They can actively move in all those things. And in the kingdom of God, we see those people and like, whoa, them and Jesus must be like this, right? You're forgetting. Those are gifts. Those are gifts. He gives you a gift, you can do it. You can use it for good, you can use it for evil. If I give you a hammer, you can use it to build a house or tear the neighbor's house down, right? It's a gift. It says nothing about your relationship with Christ. They did them what in his name? Well, he's going to honor his name. Think about the seven sons of Sceva, right? Who went in and they cast out demons in Jesus' name. And they're like, well, we know Jesus and we know Paul. Who are you? And man, they got the snot beat out of them. They ran out of that house naked and bloody. Why? Because they didn't have a relationship with Christ. They were doing it in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, right? They didn't have a personal relationship with him. Think about that. You can do all, you can, Lord, Lord, but I did this and I did that and I did all these things you told me to do. And he says, get out of here. Why? Because of one reason and one reason only. I didn't know you. You didn't take time to know me. You are a Martha, not a Mary. You did all the right things, but you didn't take time to seek after me and to get to know me. Here's a practical example. Think about it this way, okay? Throw all that aside in your mind. We're wiping the whiteboard here. Here's the difference. Think about this. Your spouse, whom you love dearly, right? We've got the Geyser family just beginning here, you know? They come and they bring you this bouquet of roses that has this big label on it, this big tag that says, I love you. And I mean, man, this thing, it's expensive. They're the finest of roses, and it's got fancy calligraphy script, you know. And they give you this gift. That's going to mean something to you, right? Right? Let's say somebody has that exact same gift, this beautiful, perfect bouquet of roses with the calligraphy, I love you. And it's a guy with 200 of them standing in the street corner handing them out to you. It's the exact same gift. It's the exact same, I kind of want to say impact, but it's the same gift. You're receiving the same thing, but it means something different, doesn't it? And there's only one thing that changes in that scenario. Relationship. Relationship changes everything. Relationship is the context. That's that presence that wraps around you. It's relationship. You can be doing all the right things and never actually be blessed for it. You can get to heaven and not even get to enter in. Not because of what you did, but because of why you did it. It's a relationship that matters. Oh, I'm sorry. I had a cool screenshot of that. Yes. Relationship changes everything. Relationship then work. Not work to earn relationship. Right? We do everything because we are saved. We don't do everything to get saved. We do everything because we are loved. We don't do things to earn love. This is the kingdom mindset. Relationship, number one, it's everything. Because only when relationship is top priority does everything else flow correctly, in the right order, in the right way. Remember, that's something that we changed here at New Hope. We changed our foundation of who we are because it's not about doing the right works. It's not about programs and events and ministry. It's about who we actually are, how we do ministry, why we do ministry. It's the heart of the issue. You can have a booming church of thousands and have all the right programs and get all the right people and say all the right things. But if you don't have that firm foundation of relationship with Christ, that's our third Spirit-led. If you're not doing it out of relationship, you're wasting your time. You're building in vain, staying up day and night, right? Relationship then works. We read last week this, Psalm 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who are doing the work of ministry, right? No. To see if any understand, any who seek God. God isn't looking for a people who are doing. He is looking for a people who are seeking. That's why 120 in the upper room became thousands and thousands and thousands. That only happened because of the core seeking after him. Jesus only needed 11 disciples, right? 12th was gone. He had his purpose. He served his role, and unfortunately, he didn't repent, you know, or whatever the case might have been. He's just looking for a people who are seeking after him, and it doesn't have to be a lot. If you study revival in church history, I can't think of a single revival that happened in the midst of a large group of people. It became a worldwide movement. It became a national movement. It became a citywide movement because of a few who committed themselves and dedicated themselves to seek after God. Nothing has ever shaken New Hope more than the call to, hey, we're going to come and we're going to pray together. I've never seen such division in my life because it revealed. No, we need to do this. We need to have this ministry. We need to have this program. No. We need to seek after God. Otherwise, why are we doing all those things? Well, people left because of that in rough ways. We got to be a people who seek after God. That's because everything that we do, if we're going to do it obediently, it's got to be what he's telling us to do and when he's telling us to do it, right? So you get the idea. We move on. Jesus said this about himself, and you've heard it 1,000 times, but let it sink, let it hit differently this morning in your heart. Let it soak in differently in your mind. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, I can't do anything by myself. I can only do what I see the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus, God in the flesh, he could have went out and did all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles everywhere he went. He could have did. But he said, you know what? I can't do anything on my own. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I am here in relationship. Everything I do, it's just what I see the Father doing. Everything you do, that's why I'm always like, Nate, come here. I don't do it because I want to force him to be miserable. I want him to do it because he sees me doing it. Then he learns how to do it, right? But it's relationship, right? And man, does it put relationship to the test, doesn't it? Yeah, all right. Another message for another time. But it's important, relationship and then work. Jesus had relationship with the Father, then he did the work of the ministry. Mary and then Martha, seek and then do. If you get these priorities flip-flopped, you're going to be really, really surprised when you stand before Christ on that day of judgment. You're going to think you're something you're not because you're able to do something. We got to seek after him first. Seeking God is number one priority. We're going to continue on now to just the very next verse in Luke chapter 11, following this encounter at Mary and Martha's house. The scene changes, but the message of Jesus doesn't. And we find this here in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the whole way through to verse 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Relationship and then work, right? Mary, then Martha. Seek, then do. Jesus was seeking the Father in prayer, as he would often do on his own, usually early in the morning. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples." I missed this so many times before. Do you see what happened here? What is their appetite for? What is their hunger and thirst for? Yep, doing. Jesus, teach us how to do. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to do what you're doing. Because they saw something. They'd been ministering with him for a while. They saw him be so successful. Remember, they were sent out two by two, and they came into encounter with this boy, and they couldn't get this demon free from him, right? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. They saw this key that, you know, he's successful, and what does he do different than we do? He does this prayer thing. So let's do that. And he said, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. So teach us how to pray. Teach us how to do. That's their focus, right? It's a bunch of do, right? Sorry. That was Steve sneaking out, not the Spirit. But that was their hunger and their thirst, to do what Jesus was doing. And therefore, when he taught him how to do, he started by refocusing them on the number one key important thing, and that is relationship, right? When he taught them how to pray, he taught them first and foremost about relationship. Now, I'm going to warn you, this quote, it's not the traditional one that we read in Matthew, okay? This isn't blaspheme. This isn't wrong. This is just a different quote. Luke, let me just confess. I mean, Luke must have been wrong. Matthew had to be right, because it's our Father who art in heaven, right? But that's not at all how Luke remembered it. He said, "Father, hallowed be your name." So, Father, relationship. You got to get the relationship down first. Father, hallowed be your name. It's all about him. It's not about me. Your kingdom come. And give us our daily bread. Just give us what we need. And oh man, do we need this next one in verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Right? We do, don't we? We forgive everyone. I try. I've got to do it. I forgive everyone, because you're only going to forgive me as I forgive them. Another message for another time. And lead us not into temptation. And this is, again, Jesus redirects him. Then in verse 5, he says this. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you got a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I've got no food to offer him." Can anyone be like, "Amen, I'm broke. I can feed me, myself, and I, and that's about the only 3, you know? I mean, I don't know what's going to happen if my buddy stops by, you know? Make sure, hey, we're throwing a party. Make sure you bring this, this, and this, okay, so that we can have a party." You ever have one of those? Let's be honest, we've had them before, you know? There were some tight times. And suppose the one inside, in verse 7, Jesus says this. Suppose he answers, "Don't bother me. The door's locked. Me and my kids were already in bed. I can't get up to give you anything." He said, "I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Now, at first this seemed contradictory to me. I'm like, okay, well, Jesus, why are you having me continue reading these verses? Because it pretty much says the opposite of what I'm preaching. Jesus just said, it's not because of your relationship, it's because you're bold, right, that you're going to ask and you're going to receive that food that you need for your friend. Jesus is like, hold on, but go back. Why did he go to that house, to that door in the middle of the night? Because of friendship. He probably walked past many homes that were dark, but he went to that door to knock on it because of relationship. It started there, and the work came as a result. So Jesus says this in verse 9, and most of us are very familiar with it. Wherever I'm at, yeah, he goes to his door and he knocks it down. He said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open." Verse 10 again, "For everyone who does that." You ask Jesus, you seek after Jesus, you knock on his door, he will answer. He will be found. He will give you what you need. He went on in verse 11, "Which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give you a snake instead?" And I always giggle because that's something I might do just for fun, you know. I'd still give him the fish, but you got to mess with him, you know. I got a little secret. He doesn't know it yet. I built him a swing set, and I found this little Tykes one, the yellow and blue one that you put the thing down when they're babies. Oh, man, I was going to put that on for him. Like, here's your new swing set. Like, you know. I'm that kind of dad. I like to have fun, and they don't think it's fun at first. But anyways, but in reality, you're not. You're going to get, you might mess with them a little, but you're going to give them the fish, right? You're not going to get, the point is I'm not going to give them something that's going to harm them. I'm going to give them something that they need. I'm going to meet that need. Who asks for an egg will give them a scorpion. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay? Side message, if you're seeking after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid you're going to get a demon or that something weird is going to slip in there, you know. If you're asking for a Holy Spirit and more of him, that's what he's going to give you. That's exactly what Jesus just said here. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So ask, it'll be given to you. Not act nicely, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Not do good things, and you'll find it. You'll stumble into it. Knock, and the door will be opened. Not bless others so that my door can be opened. These things that Jesus says to us, they're all done out of relationship. Because let's face it, we're far more likely to ask somebody when we have a relationship with them, when we know them, right? If I know you, I'm going to ask your opinion about something. If I don't know you, I'm not likely going to open up to you. I'm not going to go knocking on the house of a stranger for, you know, a cup of sugar when I need it. I'm going to go knocking on one of your doors, you know. I'm going to go knock on somebody's door that I know. I'm not going to go seek after some stranger and just hope I bump into the right person. If I need help with, you know, how to finish my concrete, I'm going to be calling Tim up, you know. I mean, I'm going to knock on the door of somebody who knows what I need, you know. You've just got this relationship in context. So that's the thing, you know, it's a relationship and then work. It really is. It is Mary and then it is Martha. It is seek and then it is to do. Am I going too long? It's a long one this morning. All right. It's such a simple concept, but I feel like it just needs communicated over and over and over again, maybe to myself, because I need to hear this. I'm a doer, and I need to be a seeker, because otherwise you're just working in vain. And for time's sake, we're not going to go through the account of Lazarus. I'm going to skip over that, but y'all know what happened, right? You know who Lazarus was? It was Mary and Martha's brother. He got sick. He died. Jesus said, good, I'm glad that happened. Yes, he did. He literally said that. Was he happy because Lazarus died? No. When he got near Bethany, man, he was broken. The Bible says he was troubled in spirit. He was grieved. He said the single shortest verse in the Bible, two words, right? They were quoted when this happened. What is it? Jesus wept. He was heartbroken by Lazarus passing. He was fully man, fully God. He had all those emotions. The only reason that he said it was good, because then they would see and know what Jesus said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He was about to show them that he is the resurrection. Not that he could resurrect people, but that he is the resurrection. And the funny thing about this testimony, though, I want you to see the Mary and Martha. Every time we encounter them, you see the differences. That's why I believe the Bible gave us M&Ms, you know. By the way, pass those out again. There's way too many. Grab three or four of them, please. I'm diabetic, and I'm going to see Dr. Syed on Monday, and we have a weird rapport as it is. I don't want to ruin it with, you know. Why did you eat 60 grams of carbs Sunday afternoon? It was M&Ms, you know. Who was the one that ran 2 miles away from their family to accuse Jesus? Who do you think that was of the M&Ms? Martha. Jesus! She meets him 2 miles outside of the town. Jesus, if you had been there, he'd still be alive. It's your fault. If you had been there, he'd be alive. But you know what? You know what? Because she's a doer. I know even now God will do what you ask. So do it. Let's move. Come on, you know. Why'd I have to come out here to meet you? You should have been there already. Get over there and raise him from the dead, you know. Literally, this is the conversation she has with Jesus. So who does Jesus seek out? Husbands, I'm not going to go into it. There's proverbs about nagging, okay? Like, better to be on the corner of your roof than to live in the house of the nagging. Why? I mean, I'm not saying anything. Just the Holy Spirit might be speaking here to some of you men to encourage you. Who did Jesus go to? He's got this nagging from Martha in the back of it. Not in the back of his head. It's in his face, okay? It is in his face. Who does he seek out? Mary. He seeks out Mary. He goes into town. He seeks out Mary. Now, Mary, she repeats Martha's same sentiment. She felt the same way. Jesus, if you had just been here. The same words coming from Mary that came from Martha, they were different. The same words. When Mary spoke those same words that Martha spoke, do you know what Jesus did? Jesus started to cry. Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Martha caused Jesus to walk into town to do, but Mary, she invoked something in the spirit of Christ, this compassion in him. He was moved to raise Lazarus from the dead, not because of the nagging of Martha in his face, but because of the relationship he had with Mary, because it broke his heart. These were his friends. Think about that in the way that we approach Christ. It's not about how you pray. It's about why you're praying. Jesus was moved by Mary's words, and of course, he healed him and everything. And then later we see this. Later on, we see this account, John chapter 12. And it's recorded here. I'm skipping some just for time's sake this morning. Again, we're in the village of Bethany. This is after Lazarus. Can you imagine that? You're kicking back, and you're eating dinner with a man who was raised from the dead. I mean, just how cool is that? It's just awesome to think about. But it says here in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, we're going to end here, that 6 days before the Passover, y'all remember Passover, right? Good Friday? This was just a week or two before Jesus was about to take on the cross. And he chose to spend it with his friends. He went back to the M&Ms and hung out with El this time as well, you know, Lazarus. And it says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. Man, that is such a huge, huge statement. That's an ironic statement right now. He went back to Bethany where Lazarus lived. Like, you hear kind of the snickering there because he was dead. Now he's alive. Like, now he's live in the town of Bethany, but he's alive. Like, he's a dead man walking. I love it. He lived in Bethany, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. In verse 2, it says, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Guess who was serving that dinner in Jesus' honor? Martha. You guess it. Very next two words, Martha served. Not much has changed here. Jesus is coming, she's making a meal, right? No surprise. While Lazarus was among those who were reclining at the table with Jesus. When the Bible does something twice, when Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, that should catch your attention. Twice, the Bible records, people are sitting at the feet of Jesus, hanging out with him, and Martha is in the kitchen, worrying about all the details, getting all the work done. You know, there's something about this. In verse 3, it says, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You weren't the only one that said ooh. A lot of people said that too. There were some cringy moments at that dinner table at that moment, you know? Sorry. Welcome to the Cromer household. Bible studies are fun. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, said, ew. He objected. He said, why? Why wasn't this perfume sold and all the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Whew, I don't know where they're going. I mean, I'm fine with my Drakkar Dollar General knockoff of, you know, of my stuff. A year's worth. A year's salary. This perfume is worth. I don't know where she's shopping. I don't know. She's a New York City girl, apparently, you know. She's living the life and got her Michael Kors on, whatever, you know. But she pours it out on his feet, and Judas, it caused him to be irate. And it says in verse 6, look at all these dynamics happening. There's this one house, right, like a week or two before the crucifixion of Christ, and there's all these conflicts and emotions and drama stirring. You got Martha in there cooking, worrying about all the details, irate because everyone else is just chilling. You got everyone else chilling with Jesus, and then you've got Judas, and he said this, why in verse 6? He didn't say this because he cared about people. He said this because he was a thief. He was the keeper of the money bag, the treasurer of Jesus' ministries. And it said he helped himself to whatever was put in it. Verse 6. You want to talk about a doer? He wanted to do the right thing. You know, and you could have formed a committee and you could have split a church over this. Why in the world did you just pour that out everywhere? Man, it could have been used to do this, 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 and that in the kingdom of God. It could have really been used to build the kingdom, right? This is Judas's plea. Man, it's because there was no relationship there. Mary, it was all about relationship. She could care less about the cost of that perfume. And what did Jesus say? He always has to defend the seekers. He always has to defend the seekers. And he always has to correct the doers. So I repent first and foremost for being a doer leader here at New Hope. You guys got to keep me in bounds on this, right? Not just doing things for the sake of doing things because it's really what the Spirit's leading us to do. And really just whatever it is, even if it makes no sense at all, we're just going to crack open this year's wages and we're just going to pour it out on this man who's going to die in a week. Whatever he calls us to do, that's what we're doing, right? Yeah. Because Jesus said, leave her alone. And I'm sure I'm not even saying it anywhere near the way that he said, the tone in his voice. Leave her alone. There was a purpose behind this. It was intended. I believe it was foretold. It was prophesied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You're always going to have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. Listen, there's always going to be poor among us. There's always going to be work to do. There's always going to be room for improvement. There's always going to be these things that we could do. But we really got to start taking more time to seek. We've got to start spending more time valuing and investing and sitting at the feet of Christ and just building that relationship. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6, it's only when we seek his kingdom first, when we seek his righteousness first, that everything else gets into alignment. Everything else we receive, and we don't have to worry about a thing. And so if you find yourself overwhelmed with anxiety and worry, and you're planning and you're worrying about all the details, check yourself. There's nothing wrong with doing work. The Bible tells us many times, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, the Bible is very clear about the value of hard work and effort. But if you're just doing hard work because you think it's the right thing to do, you're wasting your time. You're laboring in vain. You're not going to be rewarded for that work. The only work that gets rewarded in the kingdom of God is work that is done because you took time to invest in relationship and because you're obediently doing what he calls you to do, when he calls you to do it, how he calls you to do it. That's where the blessing is. And that's where the success is when we seek him first. It's important to do the work of the ministry. It's important for us to use our giftings to serve people, to meet needs. But there is nothing more important in the words of Jesus than this one thing, and that is seeking him. And those who discover this reality, Jesus will not take it from you. So we need to learn. We need to learn to be more of a Mary and less of a Martha. We need them both. We have to be doing them both. You can't just kick back on that recliner and just, you know, seek after Jesus for hours and hours and hours and never go out and do the work of ministry. You need a balance. But in that balance, it's not equal. Jesus said, it is more valuable to seek than to do. It's more valuable to be a Mary than a Martha. Right? Seek Jesus. It's that simple. So this morning, as we leave with our M&Ms, either, let's face it, those things melt in your hands. I don't care what the commercials told me in the 80s growing up. They melt in your hands. Whether they're melting in your hands or whether they're digesting in your tummies right now, I just want you to have this visual reminder that I need to be a Mary and then a Martha. I need to be a seeker and then a doer. I need to value relationship and then ministry, right? Sit at the feet of Christ, because everything you do has to be from that source. Everything you do has to be an act of obedience to what he's calling you to do. And the only way you can know that is to sit at his feet, take time, and seek after him. All right, so let's just close in prayer. So Jesus, first and foremost, I want you to forgive me and all the Marthas here in this room that get so caught up in all of the doing, for valuing getting stuff done, number one, and for seeking after you when it's convenient. Jesus, forgive us. Lord, we're going to call it what you call it. It is sin. It is evil. It is wicked. And Lord, we've seen it with our own eyes that we are doing things on our own strength, and we get weary and burn out and frustrated, just as Martha did. Jesus, it leads us to rebuke you for not rebuking others, Lord. Jesus, help us to first and foremost be seekers. Help us to live a balanced life of valuing you and a relationship with you more than anything in this world. And only then, after knowing you in all of your glory and splendor and fullness, Lord, only after we've taken the time to seek after you, your will, your purposes, Lord, your kingdom first, only after we've done these things, Lord, to go out so that your will can be done here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. Help us first and foremost to seek after you, our Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and then your will be done here on the earth. Lord, I'm yours. Forgive me for my sin. Today's the day of your salvation. Today's the day of a new beginning and a new start. I commit now to seek after you. And I can't wait to team up with you, to cooperate with you. Jesus, you said the things that you were doing, we'd do even greater things than these. Because you are going to the Father. So Father, let your will be done here, in and through us. Let the testimonies be ever increasing of what you are doing, Lord. Not what we're doing, but what you are doing. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. May you receive all the glory, all the power, Lord, forever and ever. Amen.